Y'all this morning on this beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning in July, and I'm glad you're with us and glad we're having an opportunity to be in the house of the Lord together. We had a board meeting before the service and was just telling the board how appreciative and how good God's been to us, how good God's been to our ministry, this local body, how God has blessed us, how God has just continued to watch over us, and we're so thankful for that. And we're so blessed to have this place to meet, this beautiful place God has built and God has created and God has just taken care of. And our future expansion, I promise, is on the way. You will, if nothing else, I'm going to go, Pally said to board meeting, let's go spray some orange spray paint in the grass, take a couple of sticks up or something, so y'all really believe that we're building, because we are. We're just waiting on Iredell County to approve everything, and we know how that goes. But I'm just so thankful we have this place to come together. And I'm thankful, as Melanie said so graciously a while ago, we know the truth. Aren't you glad we have a God who we don't have to do things for, but that does something for us? And that God is the one that meets our needs, and that we don't have to earn a good standing with God, as many religions teach, but that we are righteous in Christ alone. And I'm so thankful that I've said this many times, church, and I know I don't mean to sound flip, but it really, when we ever hear this and really get it in our spirits, it'll change our walk with God. It is not about what we do for Him. It's what He has done for us. When we really get that revelation, then we will quit trying to press so hard to earn something we didn't earn and keep something we could not possibly keep. But because of what Christ did, because the blood was shed, because the cross was what happened, it changed everything. And we can just absolutely rest in the fact that God has got us, God is watching us, God is keeping us, God is directing us, and our future is certain in God. In a world where there is no certainty, we turn on the news every day, different story. There is no certainty about tomorrow, but there is certainty for us about tomorrow. There is great certainty about the saints of God, for we know where we are going to be if we allow God to be our Lord. So we're going to start in Isaiah 61, as you can see. Isaiah 61, verse 1. We're going to talk about beauty from ashes. Hand my Bible there, Brandon. Isaiah 61 and 1. This was a prophecy from Isaiah, prophesying of the coming Messiah, the coming King, that would change everything. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. We're going to break each of these things down, this prophecy. He's anointed me to preach good tidings. What is good tidings? It's good news. Now, church, there is no good news in saying you're damned to hell forever. There's no good news in saying if you do everything just right, you might just make it in. Well, that's not very good news. Because I don't know about you guys, but I don't do a lot of things right. And so I'm very thankful that the good news is this, that He came to share. The good news He's talking about is, I am coming to save you. I'm coming to rescue you. I'm coming to redeem you. I'm coming to heal you. I'm coming as a Lamb of God, fulfilling the law, which none of us, not even him, can keep. I can't keep the law. So Christ said, I'm going to come and I'm going to keep the law for you. I'm going to fulfill it so that no longer is the law standing between you and me. But I'm tearing down that wall of division that separated me from you, and now you can become mine. That is good news, church. No matter where you've been or what you've done or how bad your lifestyle is, the moment you call upon the Lord thy God, He can become your Lord and change everything. He doesn't do a background check or a reference check or a maybe let me get back to you text. He receives you when you call upon His name. He answers back. The good news is that He came to rescue us. He knows what you're fighting. He knows the struggle. He knows the strongholds. Church, every one of us in this room has some kind of weakness or some kind of storm or some kind of battle. Every one of us has something. We fight depression. We fight fear. We fight lust. We fight temptation. We fight addiction. We fight, we're all fighting something. And thank God, he doesn't measure our standing with him based on what we're going through. But he measures his standing with us on our faith in him. You're my Lord, period. God, you're mine. You see me when I'm ugly. You see me when I'm good. You know, I remember when me and Madeline was dating, I was going to pick her up for church, but she was sick that morning, stayed home. And I, of course, you know, we're dating. I'm in love, you know, young love. I'm 20 years old or whatever. She's 18. And I stopped back after church, and I think I bring her something to eat or something or see her. And she had no makeup on. Now, this tells you how young love works. I said, baby, you look beautiful. You look pretty without making me do with makeup. I mean, talking about young, naive love, right? You look so beautiful. And I remember telling her that. Didn't matter to me. I loved her. She didn't have to put makeup on to make me love her. She didn't have to get dressed up and put on fancy jewelry to make me love her. I loved her in the condition she was in. Christ loves us. See, the love of Christ. See, we tend to think that God loves me more, preacher, because I pray more than you. God loves me more because I fast more than you, preacher. God loves me more because I don't wear no shorts, or I don't do this, or I don't go to the movie house, or, you know, I don't even buy an educational lottery ticket. I don't do any of those things. And God loves me more because you know, Doc back there, not saying Doc, I'm just using an example because he's an easy target. Doc may drink some beer. I don't drink beer, so Doc's not as holy as me. And we tend to measure how God sees us. My God, how, really think about, let's all get our little list together today and see who's the worst sinner. Let's do that, okay? Let's list our sins and see who gets the down button and who gets the up button, because all of us would have a list with something on it. And if you say my list would be empty, you're the liar of liars and deserve the fire forever and evermore. All of us have something. Maybe you just talk too much. Maybe you're judgmental, that you look at someone and automatically put them in a box because they don't fit your standard. Who made you God? Nobody. Church, we are to love people. We talked about that either last Sunday or Sunday before about, yeah, last Sunday, we are the world, yeah, about loving people and loving each other and standing together and not placing each one of us. And I'm going to tell you something. I learned a lot when I worked with Dr. Kearney, with Melanie part-time, and I saw the people coming through the doors from all walks of life, and I saw their experiences, I saw their struggle, I saw their addictions. And you know what? A lot of those folks didn't look like what I'd always painted a picture of. They didn't always look like what you would see coming out of a bike tattoo shop, so to speak. Let's just be real, because somebody told me that earlier. We don't think of big old Harley tattooed bikers being sometimes, in our head I'm talking about, being the most meekest guys, right? They're tough. They're bad. They got I Love Mama on my shoulder. You know? And they're bad and they're mean. They're doing their Harley. And we tend to think about them not. And as I worked there, I began to see all these faces come in. And I begin to care for those faces. And I begin to see mamas in her 40s struggling with drug addiction. I seen 18, 19-year-olds struggling with drug addiction. I seen businessmen struggling with drug addiction. All walks of life that were bound and that had a stronghold that didn't plan to be there. That wasn't their destiny. They didn't write on their resume, I want to be a drug addict. I want to be an alcoholic. I want to have strongholds. They didn't write that. That wasn't their plan. But life got them there through their own choices, through other barriers in their lives that come in their lives, that they went that way instead of this way. For whatever reason, they're on that path. And I begin to see these faces and realize that the devil doesn't care who you are. He will attack you no matter what. And I also learned this, that no matter where you're at, Jesus can reach to the bottom of the gutter and pull you out and set you free. There is nothing too big for God to deliver you from. And that's what I've learned as well. So just as we look at others with that love, how do you think our Father looks at us? Even in our struggle, even in our battle, even in our stronghold, God doesn't see the ashes that we see. But God sees something much more beautiful than what we see. Why did Jesus go to the woman at the well? He broke every law. I mean, really, every custom, not law. He broke every customary tactic by, first of all, being a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman. Should never happen. Then he's offering her eternal life. She didn't deserve that. There's a lot of names we could say is not appropriate in church of what she was, probably. We won't say those names, but that's what she was. And she went from man to man to man, then shacked up again with a man. And Jesus says, aren't you tired of that life? Aren't you tired of living that way? Is this really what you want for your life? Because I've got more than what you have right now, if you want it. And he offered her eternal life, offered her water that would fill her, that she wouldn't thirst no more. She received that, went back to her family, and the whole household was saved. Her life was transformed because of Jesus bringing her from ashes to beauty. Many women stay in bad relationships because they have no self-worth. Because when they look at themselves, they see ashes. They see a loser. They see a gutterville person. They see a torn down, beaten down, not worthy of any happiness kind of person. So they go to all the wrong men trying to fulfill their lives. When you ever look in the mirror and realize, I'm a beautiful woman created by the hand of God. How dare I give myself away so cheaply when God put so much value into me? Understand who you are in Christ and stand for that. And men the same way, men of honor. I feel so sorry for my daughter who's 21, who I know wants to one day get married. She can never find a man that is worthy of her. And it ain't because she's just my daughter. I would tell you that she is worthy of a good man. She deserves a good man. And when you look around at this 20-something generation, whoo, the pickings can get slim. My God, bless her heart. But one day, that white horse you're going to ride, doo, 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 and all of a sudden that image is going to, and that's the one. That's the one. But so many don't wait on God. They don't see themselves as God sees them. And so they give themselves away too quickly or to the wrong people. And they get trapped by the wrong situation. Whenever God says, I've got more for you. He came to give good news. Then he also came. He sent me to heal or to bind up the brokenhearted. You know what that means? It means to bring rest and healing back to the brokenhearted. Church, we've been brokenhearted. We've been broken. We've been beat down, some of us. I know some of you have a story to tell, and part of the responsibility of a pastor that is so hard as a pastor that the common congregation knows nothing about is the burdens that a pastor carries for the people in his congregation. Because I know stories that many of you don't know. And so when I see your face, I'm burdened by the struggle you're going through. I'm burdened by the past you've been through. I'm burdened by the abuse you went through, whether it's physical, sexual, whatever abuse you went through. And I know that. And here you are trying to be whole now. And you're having to battle through that past, through that darkness. And you're broken. And you're beat down. And you're tired. And you're weary. And you just don't want to live anymore. It's like Mr. Williams said yesterday. He says, you know, I'm breathing, but I'm not living. I'm breathing, but I'm not living. Is that you? Are you breathing, but not living? See, life has so much to offer if we know our life's in Him. We can see life at a whole new dimension if it's in Him and not in what we see around us. This world around us, man, it will pull you down because there's not a whole lot of joy on the news, not a whole lot of joy at work, not a whole lot of joy in anything in the earth because it's so messed up right now. But Christ is not messed up, and His kingdom is not messed up, and we belong to Him. And He came to heal the brokenhearted. Only God can heal a broken heart. And a broken heart is something that's hard to carry because it keeps us up at night. We can't sleep. We grieve. We're worried. We're discouraged. We're depressed. But God can heal your brokenness. He also came to proclaim liberty to the captives. We know what a captive is. It's someone that's imprisoned. It's someone that's bound. It's someone that's trapped. It's someone that can't get out. I'm going to tell you something. There are many people that feel trapped. Maybe you're here today and you feel trapped and bound by your circumstance. And you absolutely believe it's never going to change. There's never any hope for it. But there is. Because in a moment, in a word, in a voice, in just one touch from God, and I truly still believe that God can still do that magical touch that changes everything. It doesn't always have to be a process. God can still bring instant deliverance to your life, can bring instant healing to your life, can bring instant right now and change and set you free. Because when you realize, I had this dream, it was weird. I had this dream a few nights ago, and Christian's a dream queen, so I'm sure she'll Google this after I tell it, but not now, Google it later. I dreamed something about there was this line in the back, not our backyard, but I was at a place, and there was this line, and it was in a fence, of course, so it couldn't get out, of course. Well, then the fence was removed, and the line just kept walking around. It went to where the fence was and was stopped, and go over here to where the fence was, but it didn't leave that area because it still thought it was fenced in. I don't really know. I didn't really dissect why I dreamed that. But I remember thinking in my dream, this line is free but doesn't know it. Church in Christ, we can be free, but sometimes we don't know it. Because all we hear is what the world is telling us and what our friends are telling us and what our peers are telling us and what society is telling us and trying to push down our throats to keep us bound. But when we have been set free, church, when we have been set free, Jesus says it sets us, the truth sets us free. Why are we staying bound to something that God's already set us free from? This is what Paul kept trying to say. I don't have to keep in my sin because grace has set me free. I don't have to keep in my stronghold because grace has set me free. Some of us are like that line in my dream where we still think we're trapped, but we're not. God is like, I took down the, why are you still living the way you're living whenever I've set you free or I want to set you free, but you're still just roaming around this desolate place thinking that you have no way out or no escape and you're trapped by your circumstance. We're not. Jesus came to set us free. This is a prophecy of Isaiah about the coming Messiah. Then he says, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. God brings comfort to our sorrow. God brings joy to our sorrow. We mourn right now, but there's much more than what this world offers. And he came to comfort those who are seeking more than what they're facing now. Because I realize life in itself seems sometimes to offer not a lot of joy or a lot of high expectations. Once again, if our life's in the Lord, then we see the world totally different. We truly can have joy as a Christian. Like I said Wednesday, because we live in a wicked generation doesn't mean we are wicked. Because we live in a crooked generation doesn't mean we have to go crooked. We can stand strong and straight in a generation that keeps calling us names and keeps saying, I mean, I cannot believe how our culture has shifted so dramatically in the last 10 years, in the last decade, to where absolutely whatever goes, goes. And if you say anything about it, you're either back in the old Stone Age or you're a hater. I don't have to agree with you to love you. I mean, I can still love you. I don't agree with Doc's shirt, but I sure love him. I'm just playing Doc. I like his shirt. We don't have to agree with people to still love them. And because I tell somebody, if they say, you know what, what's so wrong with this? Or what's so wrong with this? Or do you really think same-sex marriage? Because I know our young generation sees absolutely nothing wrong with that. If you're 18 to 30, most of that generation does not see anything wrong with same-sex marriage because they've been indoctrinated, they've been raised in it, they've been trained in it, and they see nothing wrong with it. Well, it's their life. What is their life? I understand that. But I don't mean I have to say, oh, yeah, it's a good life. It's the right life. It's the best life God has. It's what God wants. It's God's desire and will. Do you live that way? I can't say that. In church, I don't mean that we're haters. It actually means we're lovers. That we tell people the truth. That, look, this is not the lifestyle that's best for your life. It does not benefit you. It's not going to get you to where God wants you. It's not what he had called you into. It's not what his plan for you is. And so we're in a generation that absolutely, we're so confused. And I've got young people, I understand firsthand how confused they are. And I wish that I could unconfuse them, but that's going to be a process they have to go through themselves and see it for themselves. Verse 3, to appoint with them that mourn in Zion. We give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Think about that. Remember those times in church, especially if you're raised more like me. I've always been raised in a charismatic church my whole life. From birth up, I've been in a charismatic kind of church. And we have altar calls all the time, and, you know, the preacher would walk the aisle sometimes and give us a word in the seats. And I remember so many times going to the altar feeling so heavy. But when I would leave the altar, I'd feel so light. Do y'all remember that experience, church? You would feel the burden literally lift off of you. You were so heavy by your pain or by your sin or by your struggle. But when you left the altar, that heaviness was lifted off of you like a great weight was removed. And you felt so free and so light and almost giggly because you were so happy. Because God had done something. God had removed something off of your life. He still came. That's why he came, to remove that heaviness, that heavy burden of keeping the law, that heavy burden of not knowing if you're not ever good enough, that heavy burden of am I going to make it or not, that heavy burden of the struggle, and say, rest in me, child, rest in me, rest in my power, rest in my anointing, rest in my peace, rest in my joy, rest in me. Quit trying to rest yourself and rest in me. I'm the key. I'm the one that makes the difference. If you do it any other way, you come short. Rest in me. Rest in my presence. Rest in who I am. Rest in what I've done. Rest in my name and rest in my glory. Rest in me is what God is saying. And when we learn to rest in him, guess what? We are revived. Just like when you go to bed today after your big old lunch and you take that big old cat nap. For some it's 30 minutes, for some it's 4 hours. Whatever your nap is, and you crash. You get in those covers, you got that fan blowing, you're all cuddled up, and oh, your belly's full, and you go in that food coma, and you're out. Oh, that's good sleep, ain't it? And you wake up, and guess what? You know what? You went to bed, and you rested. We got to rest in the Lord. Church, we got to rest again in God. What's happened? We're in a restless generation. Everybody's restless. They're in an uproar. It's like there's a chip on everybody's shoulder daring them to knock it off. Tell me one more time I'm wrong. Just, I dare you. You know, like the little boys used to put, you know, knock that piece of wood off my shoulder. Cross that line. We got that mentality. Cross that line. Because I will pop a cap up in you. Cross that line. See what happens to you. And we got this chip and this anger. You know why we're not resting? When Melanie's taking her nap, she is oblivious to the world and all creation. I mean, she's oblivious. She's out like a light. She is out. She's making sounds. I mean, she's out. She is totally gone. I walked in the room many times. She never moved. Well, you know, I mean, she's out. She don't care what's happening in our front yard. She don't care if a herd of buffaloes going through the. She don't care. She's out. Remember the old cartoons where they Bugs Bunny and they roll their eyes up, you know, checked out or gone or something that had words in their eyeballs? That's Melanie. Leave me alone. Out. Out. What if we had that? What if we could rest as easily as taking a nap in God? Just say, Lord, I'm going to start resting in you because I'm tired of fighting and I'm tired of struggling and I'm tired of trying to fix it and I can't fix it. I can't change it. I can't do it. But I'm going to rest in you. Beauty for ashes. Joy for mourning, garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This was a prophecy of Isaiah talking about Jesus. This was 600 and some years before Christ came. Luke 4 is fulfilled. In Luke 4, we read the account of where Jesus got before the scholars. He read this very passage we're reading right now, and he says, today in your ears, this has been fulfilled. And they're like, what? I'm the one who fulfilled it. I'm the one Isaiah is talking about. I'm the one that came to do all of this that you just read. It's amazing how we read the Bible, and we love quoting the Bible, and we'll tell the people about the Bible. You know, we'll run somebody at Walmart, and they're all discouraged. Hey, hang on, for greater is he, my sister, than he that's in you. But we sure don't live that way, and we sure don't act that way. And then when it hits us, all of a sudden, we're gloom and doom and down and out. Look like we just ate a sour Jolly Rancher, you know? Just don't have nothing of what we say we have. Easy to quote the Word of God, a little harder to believe the Word of God. Do we believe it? Do we believe that greater is he that's in me than that which is in the world? Do we believe we are more than a conqueror through Christ which strengthens us? Do we believe John 3:17 that says he came in the world, not the world might be saved? You know, he came to the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do we believe that? Do we believe when it says that he is love, God is love? Do we believe when he says that we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people called to show forth the marvelous works of God? Do we believe what the word says? Because until you believe it, you won't be changed by it. But once you believe the word, it will start transforming your life because it'll be in you and you'll really believe what God says is truth. God came to set us free. God came to heal the brokenhearted. God came to take us from ashes to beauty. And so many people think God has nothing to do with them or wants nothing to do with them because of the way they're living their lives. People have told me that many times. God don't want me. He don't want anything to do with me. God's forsaken me. No, he hasn't. God's not forsaken you, and God does not see you as you see yourself. See, we see all the worst parts of us. When we look in a mirror, you know what we see? For some of us, not all of you. I got some gray hair. Didn't used to have that gray hair. We look in the mirror sideways, right? Wow, what happened there? I got curves I didn't used to have in places I don't want. We start seeing the flaws. Gosh, my nose is kind of big, ain't it? And man, I got this ears ain't that hot, and I got splotches on my face, and you know what's, you know, we start seeing all the bad stuff. That's why plastic surgery is at an all-time high. Everybody getting changed and fixed. Well, now the transgender thing's changed that, but before that, everybody's getting their stuff fixed, right? Stuff tucked, lifted, unlifted, whatever you want to do, and they get all this stuff done because they're so vain about, you know, church. Don't be vain. Look, if you know you're hot, you ain't got to tell nobody that. Right? If you know you're the man, you ain't got to tell nobody you're the man. You just be the man. But we're in such a vain generation of having to look so perfect and look like this. And I got to pose just right for that picture. This selfie generation getting on my nerves. Folks, some of y'all need to get a life. I'm just being honest. I mean, nobody wants to see your picture that many times on Facebook. We love you, but a picture a year is enough. And we have all these snapshots and different poses. And you women puck your lips. You do this pose. I don't want to see that. You think you're Marilyn Monroe or something? Snap him pictures. I mean, good Lord, get a life. Ain't you got chores to do, a job to go to, bills to pay, groceries to buy? I don't know. A wife to spend time with? I'm like, my gosh. And we're such a self-absorbed generation. We wonder why we struggle. You know, the Lord says, have other gods before him. That means ourselves, too. We can't be a god to ourselves. God wants us completely depending upon him and surrendering him. Go to the next verse. This is Joel chapter 2. Look what he says. It shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word saved means delivered, it means healed, it means rescued. Whoever calls, whoever, no matter where you've been or what you've done, when you call on the name of the Lord, he will save you. Go to the next scripture. Go to the next one. Acts 2:21. It shall come to pass, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was talking to one of my neighbors the other day. He came over and we was talking. Young guy about my age. When I say young guy. Took a consider myself young. He's about my age. And we're talking in the yard, and he's talking about how he got talking to me and Melanie. Melanie went to school with him. We got talking about his life, and I was a bad kid in school. Man, I was a bad kid. I mean, I got expelled. He didn't finish graduating. He dropped out. I was just bad. I was in trouble. Bad, bad, bad. I was raised in church, but I was just a bad kid. And so I asked him, I was just curious, I said, well, what? Because now he helps in the church, and he actually preaches some in his church. And I said, what changed it for you? Was there like a saving moment? Was it Blues Brothers moment, or what happened? He said, well, I was at my house. I was tired and struggling. I just simply said, Lord, I give you my life. Right now, I give you me. Just take me. I surrender to your will. Take my life. He said, it was an instant change for me. Instant change. It wasn't a charismatic movement. It was him calling on the Lord. Lord, I give you my life. I need you. He said, from that moment on, my life changed, and I gave up the things I was doing, gave them up, and didn't do anymore. Because he did what this verse said. He just called upon the name of the Lord. God wants to help us. And God wants to heal us. But I say this many times, sometimes he's our last resort. We'll have a problem will come. If you're like me, a lot of you are probably wired like me. If you're wired like me, a problem comes. And the first thing we do is we try to solve it. So we start thinking about how we can solve it. So we try this, and we try this, and we talk to this person, and we talk to this person. And then all of a sudden it dawns on you one day, hey, dummy. Have you asked me, your Lord, thy God? Have you called upon me? Have you even sought my counsel? Because I'm the one that can help you. And sometimes it seems as Christians that God's our last resort instead of our first resort. Because I think fear gets in the way, and I think that we can just fix it and change it with our own abilities, and we figure out, we can't, God. I can't move that mountain. I can't change that situation. I can't slay that giant. But God, you can. So I'm going to call upon you to save me. Call upon you to rescue me. Call upon you to heal me. Call upon you to change it. I'm giving you my life. But church, it has to come from a heart that's been prodded by the Holy Spirit. It can't just be a head decision. I want to be clear on that. I don't believe in head decision salvation. You've got to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not drawn, then you've not really been convicted. Until you're convicted, you won't change. It's like if you've ever raised kids. They're stubborn. They're rebellious. They're bullheaded. They have all the answers but have no answer. They know everything but yet know nothing. And so you try to teach them. But until they themselves get it for themselves, they can't go on the head knowledge of mom and dad. They've got to have a conviction of their own. You can try to preach Jesus to your kids and beat it into their heads all you want. I mean, we can shake them to the tongue start flying. We can oil them and lather them up with virgin oil, olive virgin oil so much until they're slicking out of our hands like a greased pig. We can push them on the ground and bounce them off the floor over and over. Get in there, Holy Ghost. Get in there, Holy Ghost. It ain't going to happen until the Holy Ghost gets in them. We can't push that into them. The Spirit has to draw. And when the Spirit convicts, they are ready for what God has for them. They're prone. How do you know if you're ready? What is conviction? I'll tell you what conviction is. I'll tell you in a couple of terms. When there's an altar call or when God is leading you, there's many signs of conviction. One, some things that I've experienced, not everybody experienced the same things. Your heart may start beating a little bit faster. You ever had that experience? Heart starts kind of pounding. Whew, okay, Lord. Your palms may get a little bit sweaty. You may feel this weird feeling inside of your body like, I'm supposed to go up, but I can't. I want to go up, but I can't. If you're dropping your head and not paying attention and chewing gum and getting out of your pocketbook, that's a sign of conviction. They're avoiding what's being said. So I'll distract myself so I can't feel the Holy Spirit move, because I really don't want the Holy Spirit to move, but I sure need him to move, but I want him to move in a limited way. I want to control how the Holy Spirit moves. I want it in a way that I'm better, but that I'm not too out of control. Because if I get too much Holy Ghost, nobody may like me no more. If I get too much Holy Ghost, I got to lose my friends. Yeah, that's the problem. Lose the loser friends. If I get too much Holy Ghost, I may have to leave that man that's beating me every day of my life. You think? That'd be a good thing too to do. If I get the real Holy Ghost and really get too much of it, gosh, I may not want to go to bars and drink no more. Wow. Well, guess what? When you really get it, it won't be a battle no more that way. The desire changes. Church, I grew up as a kid eating Vienna sausages, potted meat, treat, and Spam. I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole, and you paid me now to touch it. You know why? I mean, I guess I would if I was like starving. But because my desire has changed. Man, I used to love them little Vienna weenies. Had that jelly, thick jelly stuff in a can. You'd lick them things and drink that juice. I loved it. Don't tell. Well, y'all Yankees don't know what it's about. But you Southerns know about Vienna sausages. They're good. They used to be good. Eat them with crackers. Used to get that deviled ham in a can. Remember that deviled ham? No telling what that animal that was. I mean, really? Deviled ham. The name should have gave it away. Deviled ham. Used to make it on sandwiches and bread, eat that stuff. Ugh. Potted meat. Ugh. I have no desire for that. One day it just clicked. I don't eat that no more. So it's not a struggle. It's not like, oh, God, devil's tempt me with deviled ham. Devil's tempt me with potted meat. What do I do, Lord? I thought I was saved for the Holy Ghost. I spoke in tongues. I still want potted meat. Oh, my God. No. The desire has been removed. It's been gone. That's what happens spiritually. When you really get it, the desire changes. It won't be, well, what if I still, you won't still want to do. I'm not saying there won't be temptation, that it won't be times of compromise or times of failing. But as a whole, your appetite will be changed when God really gets a hold of you. You won't have a desire no more to do what you did on Saturday night. You may think, well, I ain't got nothing to do now, but stay home. What am I going to do, have a prayer meeting? I don't know. But you won't have a desire to do the things you used to do. I know that. Because you don't want to serve God. God wants that for all of our lives, for us to completely surrender and give to Him. Look at the next verse. This is in Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this is more than just saying it. This is really believing it. It's more than just saying, well, I'll try that because that's, you know, that's what I've always heard. It's really recognizing that the only way, the Bible says in Acts 4:12, I believe, that there's no other name by which men can be saved than that name. I'm talking about Jesus. Know the name. Know the way. Know the truth. Know the life. No matter what Oprah Winfrey says, know the paths. There's one path. There's one way. There's one truth. Well, how do you know? And I know for our young generation that's in this spiritualism movement, and I get it. You'll talk to many 20-something-year-olds, and guess what? They're very spiritual but not religious, which means they need God. So anyway, they're spiritual, but not religious. Well, I'm spiritual, but not really a churchgoer. I'm spiritual, but I'm not this. It's because they're trying to dodge the one way, the cross. The cross at Mount Calvary, the blood that was shed. The Bible says there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And because the blood of the Lamb of God was shed, now there is remission from sin. But we have to believe in that blood and that only blood that saved us from our sins. Not the blood of goats and calves, not our works, not our good deeds, not our spiritualism, not our yoga sessions, you know, not our Zen moments, whatever you're into. None of that is the way, the truth, and the life. It is through Christ alone. Why do people fight it so hard? Why do people try to choose so many paths other than the cross? Because there's no power in any of the path but the cross. And it's that power that scares people, because the cross represents the breakthrough of death, hell, and the grave for all mankind. That cross represents redemption that's only found in Him. I know many people say, well, I'll find my own path, and God ain't going to save me like He saved you. If you, church, according to what the Bible says, how do you know? I know because I believe it. I know because to me it's real. And you know what? No, I've not been to heaven. I've not talked to Jesus. I don't have a videotape. I didn't Snapchat God and send it to all y'all saying, look, here it is. He's real. Heaven's real. Here's what I found. You know, here's the golden streets. Here's the pearly gates. Here's the crystal rivers. You know, here's my mansion on the beach. Look at it. Pretty cool. You know, we don't have that proof, no. But man, when God gives you that truth, there's nobody can take it out of you. I've known Doc for many years, and Doc's a very seasoned anchor and man of God. He is not perfect, but he is saved. He makes mistakes, but he is forgiven. And I know with Doc's life, I don't care who would come out, no matter what, even a preacher he admired that he really had respect for. I know it's not me. I'm talking about a big-time preacher that he had real respect for. If they come out on a pulpit and preach any other message, I know Doc would say, he's wrong. I don't care how much I followed him or loved him or supported him or believed in him, he's wrong. I know the truth. When you know the truth, church, you're anchored by that. And you can't push that truth at anybody else. You just share that truth and pray the Holy Spirit brings it into their lives. Once again, I know it's a walk of faith. There's no doubt there's a heaven. There's no doubt there's the face of God I'll see. There's no doubt I'm going to live forever. There's no doubt I'm going to never have sickness or disease. There's no doubt that everything's going to change that moment that I go to see the Lord. Everything's going to be changed. There is no doubt. My Uncle Ray passed away. The moment he lost his last breath, he was immediately, seamlessly transitioned into the presence of God. I don't doubt that at all. Not one bit. How can you be so sure? You know why the world can't be so sure and our young generation is not so sure? They're letting too many demonic voices in their lives. And I want to tell you something else about this too. And some of you in here can relate to this because some of you are battling this. Some of you have struggled or are struggling or have struggled with this. So you know what I'm talking about. As people begin to experience with drug use and getting involved in drugs, it opens up a whole demonic realm. Drugs do. Opens up a whole demonic realm. Because see, when you're so high on drugs, you can't feel God. And when you're so low on drugs, because you have uppers and downers, when you're so low on drugs, you can't hear from God. You're captured by a spiritual realm. When you start taking drugs, you start hallucinating. You start seeing things that aren't there. It alters your mind. It alters your thinking. That's why folks go crazy. That's why they're ballistic. That's why they're, you ever know somebody that's high is so super strong? It takes four men to corral them down if they're high and they're acting like an idiot because it's not them. Something inside of them is taken over beyond their natural flesh. And so many people can't hear the truth because they're opening their lives and their minds. And church, you may not believe in this. There is a demonic plane, a demonic rim, a demonic force out there that we open ourselves up to when we do certain things. When we experiment with certain things, we are allowing evil, dark spirits into our lives. And it changes what we're hearing. And we start thinking that, I mean, I've had folks, and maybe you've been here, you may be here now and say, yeah, that's right, Pastor. Well, what you just said is truth. But I'm going to tell you, it's not truth. People have told me, well, when I'm high, I can hear better from God. Bull! No, you can't. It ain't God you're hearing from when you high. I can tell you that. It is the darkness, evil forces of this world. I don't have to get high to hear God. My God's already on high. Do you hear me? That's how I can hear him. When I'm clear, when I'm sober, I can hear his voice. But when you're not, you're hearing all kinds of other voices. People are paranoid when they're on drugs. They have paranoia, anxiety. Everybody's after them. They're seeing things that aren't there. They're afraid. They're worried. They're scared. That ain't God. That ain't God talking to you. That's the devil talking to you. That's the demonic warfare you're fighting. And so our next generation, not even young now, it's the drug epidemic has reached middle-aged people, older people. And it's opened up a whole new realm of wrong spirits. And we wonder why we can't hear from God. I've had folks text me through the years, I mean recently, people here at the church text me that were drunk or high. I could tell by their text they were drunk or they were high. And I'm like this. I text one person back one time. I said, what are you saying? I mean, it don't make no sense if you just text me. So I mean, I'm sorry, Pastor. I wasn't in the best way when I text you that. We have no sound judgment when our mind is altered. We may think, well, if I can get this, you know, if I can do the yoga thing, makes me more intuitive. The yoga thing makes you spooky. Why don't we do that? Just come to church and do it. Oh, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I feel you. Coming to my heart. I mean, what? We go every other route. Every other route. But just saying, God, your word says you're the way. My God. It's like me when I'm out riding around. Sometimes I'll get a little turn around. Melanie, the first thing you're supposed to do, get that GPS out. Just hang on. I'll get turned around. That thing gets on my nerves because it tells you 50 times to turn right in 50 feet, 40 feet, turn right, 30 feet, turn right, 20 feet, turn right, 10 feet, turn right. I know. I'll figure it out. Why am I so stubborn with that? You know, I'll ride around and around, cutting through roads, trying to get back to where I'm at. Whenever there's a GPS, God's personal savior, GPS that says how to get back. But I'll ride around for an hour, and I'll finally get back. We cut through to go home one day and ended up in Alexander County. I don't know. But the point is, I thought it was a shortcut, but it wasn't. About an hour circle, come back to where I started. That's how we live our lives. If I would follow the path, the GPS will tell you you're on the quickest and most clear path, and your pathway is clear. You will arrive at your destination at 11:22. I mean, it tells you everything. It's spooky, right? It tells you everything. It shows you a little map, everything. And it tells you when you're going to get there and when you're going to arrive. That's the way. That's the way to go. Why do we try to outsmart our GPS? Well, I'll go this way. I don't know. Oh, you get there about halfway. Oh, road closed. Really? You should listen to GPS. Listen to God. He's the truth. He's the way, and he's the life. There's no other source but him and no other hope but him. You shall be saved. Last verse, verse 13, same chapter. Once again, we read it 3 or 4 times. Whoever, that's any of you in this room this morning, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means we say, Lord, I know I'm wrong. I know I'm in need of you. God, I confess all that I've done, all that I've been, all that I am. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. And I give you all of me, all my struggles, all my problems, my heart, my mind, my soul. God, I give it to you today. And I surrender to that. We can't make it without a Savior. And we're not saved because we come to church. We're not saved because we give our tithes. We're not saved because we shout hallelujah. I know a lot of people shout hallelujah that live like the devil. We are saved with our faith in Jesus. Yes, Lord, you are the only way. You know, Mally talked earlier about how these terrorist groups, they do things to try to please their God, blowing somebody up to please their God, earning their way to their glory, to their kingdom. God has done all the work. He's paid the full price. Church, we just enjoy the ride. We just simply enjoy the ride. God wants us to rest in that. Marge, come up if you would and play a little something. You may feel like you're a pile of ashes right now. Not worthy of anything. Not worthy of God's love. Not worthy of anything. I want to open the altar today for you to come talk to God. To share from your heart what you need from him today. Whether it's saving grace, whether it's a stronghold broken, whether you need to, you're just so discouraged, you're so bound, you're so confused. I want you to just come and talk to God for a minute. You and God just talk and say, Lord, I've heard this message. And I believe you love me, but I don't love me. It's sometimes hard to realize how much God loves when we don't love ourselves. We feel like scum. We feel like the bottom of the earth. The church, we are here for a reason. We are here for a purpose. And it's not to live the way you're living now. It's not to be trapped by what you're trapped with now. God is wanting to set you free. I'm up at the altar. You are being drawn by the Holy Spirit. God is speaking to your heart anyway. Just to come talk to him just for a few minutes and just share from your heart. Pray. Call on his name. Get what you need today. I will give you all.
sacrifice is less than giving you my very best. Help me remember Calvary's cost and be willing to say yes. Oh, I will give you all. I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. If my sacrifice
this place lifted up, encouraged and blessed, full of joy and peace and power that only comes from you. For every battle, every storm, every giant, every stronghold, you are greater, you are bigger than them all. We will not give up. We will not back down. We will not relent. We will not give in to the storm that's in front of us, but we will press through by your grace and by your power, for we have the victory today and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.